to extend Christian greetings to each one tonight. It's good to be here together, and it's good to see all of you that have come tonight. I wish tonight that you could come and listen to some dynamic speaker that would draw you in to come and listen to the Word of God, but I don't have that tonight. All we have is the Word of God, and I'm not ashamed of that. But we have the Word of God tonight to share, and it is dynamic, it is real, it's alive. And it speaks to our hearts, speaks to our soul's needs, even though it was written many thousands of years ago. We're holding a book in our hands that millions of other people have held. Millions of other people have looked at, maybe billions, hopefully billions of people have looked at. I don't know how many people ever lived or how many people have the Word of God in their hands today, but we're holding this Word of God, and we have the opportunity to look into it again tonight and to learn something from it. And a certain amount of anxiety that I felt all week as I thought about tonight when I realized that we weren't getting anybody else to fill in this spot. And you wonder what God would have you share. What could we share tonight? What else could we find in this book? And would it be the right thing? And tonight I felt led to share on an Old Testament character. I like to read from the book of Numbers. I don't know if I've ever preached directly from the book of Numbers or not. But the other night we read a story about the children of Israel doing wrong. And the snake is coming. And this is shortly after that. This is the same people that had lived in Egypt and were delivered from the bondage of Egypt and were taken to their new land, this land of Canaan. And I understand the Bible to be divided into two parts, mostly two parts. We have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament. And the Old Testament mostly is events that took place before the time of Christ. And the New Testament is what has taken place around the time of Christ and since then. And in the Old Testament, God often displayed the struggle between good and evil in an outward and tangible way, in a physical way. This struggle between good and evil, God wanted to show it to mankind in a way that they could see it. Today, God speaks more directly to our hearts. And the struggle is inside our hearts. And we don't go and slay people physically. We don't do that today. Evil people. We actually have probably a more difficult struggle, and that is of tearing down those attitudes, those intents of our heart that are evil. And God gives us the power in our heart to live it out in everyday life. Tonight I want to look at an Old Testament character. I want to look at some events that played out in his life and apply it to our hearts in our lives today. In Numbers chapter 22 is the story of Balaam. And the story of Balaam includes a very unusual, supernatural miracle, whatever you want to call it, supernatural event. And I'm sure there have been many that have written it off as a fairy tale or a story. Just some man's ideas to try to teach something too absurd to have happened. But for some reason, it's a lot easier to believe supernatural things that have happened maybe in the last 50 years or the last 100 or 200 years. And we accept them without a lot of question. Men that have accomplished great things that seemed impossible. I don't know why we would question eyewitnesses from 4,000 years ago any more than we would question eyewitnesses from 40 years ago. And I'm of the persuasion that the same God that created the donkey in this story and gave him the language that he has that we know of today also could have given him another language. He could have given him a language that we could understand, and that's what happens in this story. And I struggled for a little while to try to figure out who Balaam was. Who was this Balaam? Was he a godly man or was he an ungodly man? He recognized God. He entreated God. He believed that God existed. But was he godly? He even obeyed God to a certain extent, this man Balaam did. But Balaam was a man who tried to find a good reason to do something wrong. He wanted a good reason to do something wrong. And his life has many messages for us, many lessons for us tonight. And the thrust of the message tonight is to look at another man's life and learn a lesson from his life so we don't have to repeat the same mistakes and experience the same man that he had. Because the end of his life wasn't a very pleasant experience. And I think this message of Balaam is especially pertinent for us today because we live in America. We live in a land that where we are pampered with many things. And that was Balaam's trouble. Balaam wanted, well, basically he wanted to win the lottery. Because this man promised him that if he did what he said, he would fill his house. Well, Balaam took it that way. He said, though you fill my house with gold and silver, I can't go against God. But he understood that if he could go out there and curse these Israelites, he would get a blessing that he wouldn't have to work the rest of his life. He would win the lottery and he would be happy ever after. And that's what he wanted. He wanted it very badly. And I think that's the trouble with us today. Many times we like to find an easy way, a good idea that's worth some money and makes it easy for us the rest of our life. And so that's part of the lesson as well tonight. Now, the story of Balaam mostly occurs in Numbers 22 to 24, but his name is brought up several other places. Actually, a half a dozen or more other places, three times in the New Testament, and I've come across that recently about the error of Balaam, and I wondered what that was. And that might have been what triggered my thoughts to go here. But in Joshua 13:22, they call Balaam a soothsayer. So Balaam was someone who dabbled in witchcraft, in the spirit world. But he was also a man that recognized Almighty God. He had a recognition of Almighty God, but he did not have a willingness to give up his dreams and pursue God with his whole heart. And I don't think most of us tonight would argue about the existence of Almighty God. I think most of us would agree that he exists. We believe that. But the question is, what does our life say about us? I mean, Balaam, he believed that God existed, and he believed that before he went and did something wicked, he had to find out what God thought about it. And yet, when you look what happened in his life, he went on with life, and it doesn't seem like he really connected the two. And as we read this story tonight, Balaam could be a type of a soul that's caught in that balance between good and evil, trying to decide, should he serve God? Or should he serve Balak? Should he serve the world? Should he serve this man who promised him riches? Or should he serve God? Who should he serve? I'll just start reading at verse 1 of Numbers chapter 22. And the children of Israel set forth and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side of Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. It says it twice. It must have been bad. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field? And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot not that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. He's saying, I believe that whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, what are these men? What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up and went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes, more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak will give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet, the word which I say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down unto Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee, that thou smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, Because thou hast mocked me, I would there a sword were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, Am I not thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, Nay. But the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times, unless she had turned from me. Surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. That now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, Go with the men, but only the sword, only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto a city of Moab, which is in the border of Ammon, which is in the utmost coast. And I'll read a little bit more of that later on here. But this is a story, and it's a pretty dynamic story when you think about it, that this would actually happen to a man and his animal. I'd like to just go back to the beginning of the story and think about this a little bit more, and then draw some lessons from this story. These men came and asked Balaam a question. And one of the downfalls of Balaam, I don't know if we can exactly say it the first time he showed up. One of the downfalls of Balaam was that he even gave them a hearing, that he even listened to them, because he knew where they were coming from. And I think he probably knew the intent with which they came. If he didn't the first time, he certainly knew the second time. They came wanting him to wish evil on God's people. And I think he knew who these people were. After all, he was dabbling in this spirit world of good and evil. And I think he knew what purpose these men came for. I guess the biggest downfall of Balak here was God gave him an answer. When they came the second time, he had no business in going back to God and asking for a second answer. What had changed? Does God change? God doesn't change. If it was sin the first time, it's sin the second time. And God, he went back to God and he begged for another answer. Maybe there's more that God will tell me. And so God told him to go. Not because he wanted him to go, but because that's what Balaam had wanted. And I think that can be one of our downfalls today. How much do we give the devil a hearing? How much opportunity do we give the devil to tempt us? How hard do we flee from it? How much do we try to avoid it? Proverbs 6:27 says, "Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned?" Can you hold fire? Can you play with fire and not be burned? Can you light a firecracker and just hold it and not expect anything to happen? That's what we do when we play with sin. We think we can hold that and watch it and let go before anything happens to us. And we get caught. We get burned. Are we playing with temptation? That's the first thing I have to learn from Balaam tonight. Balaam gave these men a hearing. And too often, we give the devil a hearing. And even after we receive an answer from God, an answer from our parents, an answer from another brother in the church, we go back and we ask again, "Really, God? Can't I have it? Can't I please have it?" The second thing that I see here is that Balaam doubted. Balaam was asking, "Does God really mean what he says? Does God really mean it?" And this is the same thing that we see Adam and Eve doing in the garden. The devil said, "Hath God said?" And so Eve wondered, "Did he really mean it that I can't touch this fruit?" And the problem with us today as humans is so often we put the burden of proof at the wrong place. We ask the question, "What's wrong with it?" Instead of asking the question, "What's right about it? How does this help me grow in my Christian life?" Instead, we'll look at this thing that we want to do, this thing that we like to say is neither right nor wrong, and yet for some reason we feel condemned, and so we go looking for an answer, but we want the people that we ask the question to give us the answer that we want so that we feel good in doing it. And we say, "Well, what's wrong with it?" When we should be asking, "What is right about it?" Thought about mentioning in the outstart that traditionally the Saturday evening service is a message to the youth in revival meetings. Mennonite Church has often done that, and oftentimes it's preached on purity and courtship and things down that line. And I didn't really feel led to preach on courtship tonight because we don't have many that are courting, and I think the one that we do have is not here. But I did want the youth especially to think about these things because it makes such an impact on your life. And especially as a youth, when I was 17 and I wanted to do something and I was arguing with my father over what was right or wrong, even though I knew that the line had been drawn and some of my older siblings were allowed or not allowed to do this or that or required, yet somehow it was going to be different for me. And I wanted him to prove why it would be so wrong. Why did I have to be the age my parents wanted me to be so I could go with the other youth when everybody else did it younger? And so that's the excuse that we make. Everybody else is doing it. Why can't I do it? And we should be asking ourselves, do we want their reward? Do we want that reward? And I do believe if I'd have been left to run at a younger age, I probably would have had a little more reaping. Had enough of reaping the way it was. The third thing I see about Balaam here, you see what Balak did to him. almost wasn't fair. But Balak knew human nature. He knew what to do. And when that first delegation of people came back to Balak, and they said, Balaam won't have anything to do with us. What did he do? He got some more men. He sent another delegation out to see him. And it says that he sent again princes more and more honorable than they. He sent more people. Why did he send more? Maybe it was 5 the first time. Maybe it was 20 the second time. I don't know, but I know it was more. He sent more people. And the other thing he did is he sent more honorable people. People that could put more pressure on him. And that is a struggle for anyone today. But that's also especially a struggle for youth. This thing of peer pressure. Peer pressure. How much will it cause us to do? How far will it take us? And what peer pressure really is a lack of fear of God. Many times. There can be good peer pressure. But evil peer pressure, it's a lack of fear of God. And that's what Balaam was lacking in the story. He didn't fear God enough. He actually feared these men more. And so he thought, to save his face, he should go back and ask God for another answer again, even though he knew what he was supposed to do. Balaam wanted to look good to other people. And so often that's what we like to do. We like to look good to other people. And so we think that we can make arrangements with God that it'll be okay. And it's not okay. The fourth thing that I see here is that Balaam was greedy of earthly comfort. And that's one of the things that we find later on in the scriptures when it talks about Balaam, is that he was I think I wrote that down here somewhere. I think it's in Peter where it talks about it. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. That's what he wanted. He was greedy of this earthly comfort. And it's amazing what we'll use for reasoning. The kind of reasoning that we'll use to justify our greediness. And really, that's all it is. Imagine how much you could do for God if you didn't have to work the rest of your life. What if you really won it big? What if you won a lottery? What if you came up with a good idea that was worth a lot of money? And so people spend a lot of time thinking about these things. We do. What if something would happen if we would have money? And we're greedy. Just think of, we wouldn't have to work anymore. We could go around doing good. Well, that's not how it works. God expects us to work for a living. Are we greedy of more? What do we think about when we wake up in the morning? Do our thoughts go to God? Do our thoughts go to our dependence on Him, or do they go to ourselves? When we complain, when we are disappointed with life, what's the cause of it? What's the cause of it? Too often it's, you know what, I had these expectations about what life would give me, and I'm not there. There's a problem in our heart. Same problem that Balaam had. Selfishness. Matthew 6:19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And this was the downfall of Balaam. He left his heart be where his treasure was, and his treasure was not in heaven. The fifth thing that I see about Balaam is he went about trying to accomplish God's will his own way. He said, okay, I know what God's will is. I know what I want. Let's see if I can do God's will through doing it my way. Maybe we can make it work. Even though God's answer was clear. He thought he could pick what he wanted from the world. He could pick what he wanted from God's kingdom. And he could marry the two together. And he could have the best of both worlds. And the devil wants us to think that. So who sets the rules? I set the rules. No, I don't. Balaam didn't find that out in life. He tried that until he died. We'll talk a little bit more about that later, how he died. And what he did when he didn't get his way this time. He went later on to inflict much harm. He couldn't curse the Israelites. But he went on to cause them to sin. And I know some of you personally. I know some of you well enough that I wish I could change the rules for you. That God wouldn't require the things from you that he's requiring of you. He doesn't require the same things from all of us. He gives different ones of us pain. But I can't change the rules. You have to accept what God's placed in your life, and I have to accept the call that God has given me. This brings us to the part of the story where it talks about Balaam getting on his donkey and going down the road to do what he wanted to do. This man was so busy chasing his own dreams, he didn't even realize the roadblocks that God was putting in his life. He was so busy chasing what he wanted. He became so frustrated when life didn't give him what he wanted, when life wouldn't cooperate with him. He didn't even realize that it was the hand of God. He didn't even realize when it was supernatural. When this donkey started talking to him, I don't think he even realized that something unusual was going on. He was that frustrated that he wasn't getting what he wanted. He didn't even see it. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to that? We want what we want, and we want it so bad, and life's not giving it to us, and we get so frustrated that we don't even notice how God's working in our life. But so many times, he brings us to the end of ourselves, and we look back and we say, you know what? I wouldn't have had to experience that pain. There's no reason that he needed to have his foot crushed against that wall. He shouldn't have even been going down that road to begin with. He shouldn't have had to experience that pain. He shouldn't have had to have the rough ride down through the field and back up on the road again. He shouldn't have had to experience that. He only experienced it because he was so frustrated he didn't realize what was going on. Too busy to see what God was doing. And the question that I have for us tonight is, what will it take for us to respond to God's call in our life? We've had a lot of good messages this week. And God speaks to us in a lot of ways. Experiences through our personal walk with him in our Bible reading, through other individuals in our lives. What will it take for us to respond to God's call? I hope that we are. But Balaam, he followed the whole way. When he finally did realize this was an angel to him, why did he even ask God if he could keep on going? Didn't he know? Didn't he know that you shouldn't keep on going? And he had the audacity to ask God, should I keep going or should I go back? What do you think God wanted him to do? God wanted him to go back. But he said, I'll go back if you want me to, or if you let me, I'll go. And so God said, well then go. Go. I think Balaam really knew better, and he shouldn't have been asking that question. We shouldn't ask God if we can go sin. We don't ask God if we can go sin. We don't tempt God. Then we come to Balaam, and he finally got to Balak. Maybe I won't read those verses. I would like to let us out earlier tonight. He finally got to Balak. Balak came out to meet him, and he said, Why didn't you come sooner? What took so long? We got a problem here. Now let's go. And the next morning, he took him up to a high place, and he said, what shall I do? And Balaam said, build me some altars, 7 altars, 7 rams, offer sacrifices, and I'll go ask God what I should do. And he went and asked God, and he turned to the people, and he started to speak, and what came out of his mouth? Blessing. God gave him a blessing for these people, and it'd be interesting to read all these verses. Some of these blessings are repeated later on in the Psalms and other places in the scriptures that he gave to these people. He blessed the people. And that wasn't going to work for Balak. So he said, let's go somewhere else. And they went somewhere else. And they tried it again. Built more, 7 more altars. Offered more bullocks. Offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. And Balaam said to Balak, you stay here. I'm going to go ask God for an answer. And he went and asked God for an answer again. And what happened? Exact same thing. God gave him a blessing for these people, and he blessed them. And you go down to the third blessing, third time, in chapter 24, verse 1. They offered these sacrifices again. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not, as at other times, to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes. And the Spirit of God came upon him. And guess what? He blessed them again. This time he didn't even go ask God what he wanted. I really believe that Balaam wanted to curse the Israelites. That's what he wanted to do. But God didn't give him that ability. He didn't even go ask God. When he opened his mouth, good things came out. And the same thing happened the fourth time. And one of the lessons that comes from this is that, and I've tried it, you've probably tried it, we've all tried it. We think that a change of scenery will fix the problem. We get into a relationship issue with somebody else. Or maybe it's with our parents, maybe it's our church leaders, maybe it's somebody, someone we work with. And we think, you know what? Maybe if I went somewhere else and tried something different, I wouldn't run into these problems. It's the other person's fault. If I went and got a different job and didn't have to work with that person that's so hard to work with, I mean, he's the problem. Maybe if I went to a different church, I wouldn't have any problem. Maybe if I had a different parents, maybe if I went and lived somewhere else, I wouldn't have these problems. Getting a change of scenery does not fix the sin problem. It's not somebody else's fault, it's our own fault. And the answer to our problem is submission to God and submission to the authority that God's placed in our life. And that would have fixed Balaam's problem. He never would have ran into what he ran into if he hadn't just been willing to submit to God and what he had for him. So the answer to the problem that we're talking about tonight lies in our own hearts. It lies within our own abilities. We have to make a choice for Christ. During his last and his fourth and last blessing on the people of Israel, God used Balaam to foretell of the coming Messiah. You read those verses in there. It's in chapter 24. Verse 7, I see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall ride out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And in this prophecy, Balaam prophesied of a kingdom that would come, that would infiltrate all kingdoms, and would rise to be a glorious kingdom, and that there would be a king. He was prophesying of Jesus that was coming in the church age that was coming. Balak was seeking to build an earthly empire, and he felt threatened by Israel, and so he wanted them destroyed. But Balaam prophesies of a coming glorious kingdom that was coming. And we have that promise tonight. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Balak was counting on wealth to fix his problems in his life. And if we're counting on wealth or honor, prestige, that was also what he was looking for, to carry us through life, a nice car, good friends, good job, lots of money, these things will make us happy, we're going to fall short. Not going to take our sin away. And we're always going to struggle with that sin when we lay down in our beds at night. The only thing that will take our sin away is Jesus. The story of Balak and Balaam teaches us a lot about the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. God is over all. God is the ultimate authority over good and evil. And God will use good and evil to accomplish his purpose. And they went out to curse the Israelites, and God used it as a blessing. God used it, even used it, that evil that they were trying to accomplish, God used it to promise the Messiah that was coming. So God will use good and evil to his honor and his glory no matter what, and to the preservation of his people. God will use good and evil to accomplish his purpose. The question for us today is, how do we fit into that plan? How have I fit in the past? And how will I fit in? That was the question here, was not whether or not Balaam and Balak were going to destroy the Israelites. The question was whether they were going to submit to God or not. And they chose not to. And later on in the scriptures, we read about the demise of Balaam. He went to the Israelites. He went to his people, not to the Israelites. Balaam went to Balak's people, to Edom and to Moab. And he taught the people to go take their gods to him and to have the Israelites worship his gods, their gods. And that's what they did. And they caused the Israelites to commit fornication and to worship to idols. And it was part of the downfall of the children of Israel. But what else happened to Balaam? Whenever the kings of Moab went against the Israelites, he joined them in their fight. You can almost see that he was bitter at God. And he joined the fight against God's people. And he was killed in that fight against them. He lost his life fighting against God. Why? Why? Why did Balaam lose his life fighting against God? He didn't make the choice the day that the kings were going to battle. He didn't make the choice that day. He made the choice today. Today is when we make the choice, whether or not we're going to serve God or not. And these things, as a youth, they seem of little consequence today. Or at whatever age you're at in your life, the things that we do today seem of little consequence. What does it really matter? What's the big deal? And I'm only 32, but I'm old enough to have seen the results of the consequences of people's choices in their life. I have a number of friends. Some of them I haven't seen for a number of years. I think when I was in first grade, there were 25 students in first grade that year, and some of them made some wise choices and have been blessed. But some of my friends thought that it was fun to be disrespectful to the teacher in school. It was fun to tell dirty jokes at recess or use bad words. And later on, they thought it was fun to run from the cops. They thought it was fun to... The one boy had a child. I think he was still 18 or 19 years old, out of wedlock. You know, that boy who also went on to do jail time, I think before he was even 20 years old, he was in jail. And we think that what we do today, we can get away with it, we can go on with life, and it won't really matter, but it catches up. And how did it start? It starts as rebellion. It starts as rebellion in the smallest ways. And we need to commit our life to Christ every day at a young age. Isaiah 1:18 says this, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And God's tonight saying, come and reason with me. Come and reason with me. Let's be logical about this. Let's think through this problem. You have sin. I have the answer to sin. God is very, very, very reasonable. God is more reasonable than anybody else. He's willing to take any sin that we have and forgive it. Forgive us of our sin because of the blood of Jesus. And all he asks for us is that we come, we confess our sin, we call it sin, and we forsake it and we give our life to him. And I'm asking each one of us to look into our lives tonight and see if there's any sin there and see what we're going to do about it. Where's Balaam today? Where's Balaam today? We don't want to think about where Balaam is today. Balaam doesn't want to be where he is today. I'd like to have an invitation tonight. Do we have a verse of song? 923. If you feel the call of God in your life tonight, you'd like to make a commitment, You want to go on trying to get your get what you want your own way? You may. You may. God does not force us to surrender. But if you would like to put a stake in the ground and allow God to have his way in your life, let's stand to your feet while we sing. Thank you, Lord, for your love to us. Thank you that you have spoken to our hearts tonight. You've given us everything that we need to show us of our own hearts and our own wickedness, and to show us of your solution and the peace and the grace that we can find in our life through knowing you. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you would speak in our hearts, and that if there's someone here tonight, that they would respond to your call. Let's pray in Jesus' name. Let's have one more verse. Thank you for coming. I know there's many other things you could have done tonight, but thank you for taking an interest in the work of the Lord tonight. Brother Tim plans to preach tomorrow. Let's continue to lift him to the throne of grace tonight and tomorrow as he plans to preach to us both morning and evening tomorrow. And we hope you all come back and bring your friends with you. Let's stand for a closing prayer. Kind Father in heaven, thank you for creating us. Thank you for giving us life and health and peace. Thank you, Lord, for giving us purpose in life. And thank you, Lord, for the purpose that we find when we know you. And tonight, Lord, I pray for the fields that are white into harvest. Lord, I pray for the many that are out living in sin, do not know the call of the gospel. Lord, I pray for the many that we have invited to come and to hear your word being preached. And Father, I just pray tonight that if there be some soft soul that is undecided about coming and hearing the gospel, I pray that your Spirit would nudge them again tonight, tomorrow, that they could come and hear the word explained. Father, help us to be sensitive to your Spirit. You know how we meet many people every day, and I pray that you would show us those who are at the end of their rope, those who are disillusioned with what life has to offer, and are ready to hear the call of the gospel. So go with us, we pray, Lord. Bless our brother as he studies to share the word tomorrow. Please give him clarity of thought and mind, and bless us all with good health that we may come and worship you again tomorrow. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.